Well, please take a seat. Good evening. I want to start by giving you a task to do this evening. Describe 1960s music without referencing either the Beatles or the Rolling Stones. Think about that one for a minute. Secondly, explain world events in the first part of the 21st century without mentioning September the 11th. Or how about writing a history of English literature without talking about Shakespeare? How are you doing? It's pretty difficult, isn't it? And that's because these figures and these events are not just examples par excellence of these things, of these respective fields. They are, in fact, the very definitions of them. They've become the walking embodiments of these particular areas. They're essential for us to understand them. You could easily make the case, for example, that it's impossible to understand world events in the early 21st century without taking the events of September 11th into account. And tonight, in the second line of the Apostles' Creed, which we're taking a closer look at, we meet the walking embodiment of our faith, Jesus Christ. It says this, simply, 10 words, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And whilst it may be true to say that Shakespeare largely defines English literature, or that we're required to acknowledge the events of September 11th in order to understand our own times, even these things do not define things in the same way that Jesus defines and in fact redefines everything. We're only in the second week of this series, the second line of this creed, but I think we can put an early claim in for these 10 words being, if not the most important words, certainly one of the most important lines in the whole creed. In fact, you don't have to just trust me. In the first Christian sermon, the Apostle Peter concludes by saying this, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Jesus is Lord and Messiah, or Christ, King and Saviour. That is the essence of Christianity. Jesus is Lord. You can't understand Christianity without knowing who Jesus is. And I mean that categorically. You could describe 1960s music without referencing the Beatles or the Rolling Stones. You might argue that it was lacking, but it's certainly possible. But it is not possible to know God without acknowledging his Son. Getting the identity of Jesus right is everything. Jesus Christ is the one who both reveals God fully and truly to us. He's also the one that makes it possible for us to relate to God. So as we look over the next few weeks at these lines concerning Jesus' identity and the things that he did, perhaps the easiest lines for us to repeat week by week as we declare together the Apostles' Creed, I hope we'll see what is at stake here. If we can't proclaim Jesus Christ as both Saviour and Lord, then there is little point in us being here. In fact, strike that, there is no point in us being here tonight. We might as well go home, get the dinner on early, and settle down in front of Down. There is no point in being here unless we can get this clear. We need to understand these statements. We need to know what they mean. But more than that, we need to believe them. They need to become part of us. They need to be at the center of what we do together as a church, and they need to accurately reflect the passions of our hearts individually. They need to describe the foundations on which we actually build our lives. So before we take a closer look at this particular line and our text, which is going to be John 1:1-18, let's pray and let's ask for God's help to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your help tonight. But we ask as we read your word that you would send your Spirit, that you'd help us to understand it, and that you'd make us into both people and a church who confess with our lips and who believe deeply in our hearts that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord. Amen. We've just got three short headings to take us through this short line, which I think kind of works a little bit like an equation. So first we're going to see that Jesus is God's promised saviour. Additionally, second, we'll see that Jesus is in fact God. And therefore, thirdly, we'll see that Jesus must be our Lord. So first, Jesus is God's promised saviour. We say in that line, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only son, our Lord. Now, last week, Rich explained that we don't believe in God generically or as an intellectual concept or as a conceptual category. Rather, we believe specifically in the God of the Bible, the God who is both almighty and who relates to us as our Father. But now in the second line, the scope narrows again. We say that we believe in Jesus, a man who lived 2,000 years ago in Israel, a man who was born in Bethlehem, who trained as a carpenter, and then who spent 3 years in public ministry before being executed on a Roman cross. So right away, we are doing something very specific and very deliberate. The Christian faith is an historical faith. It is a faith that is based on actual events that happened in history. Events which were observed and events which were witnessed to. When we proclaim, I believe in Jesus Christ, we are deliberately attaching our belief to real history. That's massive. That's huge, because we're not saying here tonight that this is a philosophy or a way of looking at the world that seems right, that seems good, or that is helpful, or just makes sense. We're not saying that here is a way for us to think about God. We're not saying that. We're saying something very different. We're saying that something has happened, and that therefore we must draw these conclusions. We must react in this way. Specifically, we are saying that because an identifiable individual, Jesus Christ, has lived, has died, and has risen to life again, certain things are true. Certain things about us, and more importantly, certain things about God. They have been publicly demonstrated as being objectively true. Now, particularly the claim being made in the first part of this sentence is that this man, Jesus, is in fact the Christ, or in Hebrew, the Messiah, God's long-promised anointed king, the one who would come to save God's people. This Jesus, whose very name means God is Saviour, is the long-awaited Saviour. This is the one whom John the Baptist is bearing witness to in our text, John 1. If you're not there already, please turn up in the Blue Bibles to page 748. And that will get you to John 1 and verse 1, which says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Light has come into the world, it has entered it, and has entered into the world in the form of a person who brings true knowledge, person who makes it possible for those who would receive him to become children of God, to relate to this Father Almighty. Verses 6 and 7 tell us that John was here to testify to that light, but that John himself wasn't that light. Rather, John the Baptist places himself in the position of forerunner. He's the one who's getting things ready, preparing the way. And he applies that Old Testament reading, which we read earlier from Isaiah 40, to himself. If you look down to verse 23, John replies in the words of Isaiah, I am the voice of the one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. John's role is to prepare the way for the promised Messiah, the promised Saviour. And if we're in any doubt as to who John was referring to when he says this, a few verses later in verse 29, he says of Jesus, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is this Saviour. He is the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. He is the one that Isaiah and the prophets have foretold, the servant king, the one who would suffer on behalf of his people for their redemption. Jesus is the light. He's the one who gives light and life to everyone. He is the one who brings true knowledge about God and who makes it possible, verse 12 says, for all who receive him, to all who believe in his name, to become children of God. Jesus is the one who reveals who God is and the one who makes it possible to know God. Jesus is the Christ. He holds the office, the position of Messiah. He is the chosen saving king. He is the one who the whole of the Old Testament has been pointing forward to, waiting for. Right from Genesis chapter 3, where God promises to Adam that there will be one who will crush the serpent, who will crush Satan. Through God's promise to King David that the one who will come after him, there will be an everlasting king who will sit on his throne. All these promises, all these things that God has said are now caught up in this one person, Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul will write later in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 1, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. By calling Jesus the Christ, we are in shorthand loading his identity with layers and layers of meaning. And we are agreeing with Jesus' claims about himself, specifically that claim that Jesus makes that the whole of the Old Testament, all of the scriptures, are in fact about him. They testify to him. And we're going to see in more detail over the next few weeks how Jesus' birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection bear out this claim to be God's promised Saviour. But already we can see how by calling Jesus the Christ, we are saying something remarkable. We are marking Christianity, our faith, out as something very different from other faiths and from other philosophies. You see, Jesus is not just the lead proponent or the greatest teacher in Christianity. He is our Saviour. He is our rescuer. It is his life, his death, and his resurrection that achieve our salvation, that bring us into relationship with God. It isn't our efforts, and it isn't our understanding. And that stands in stark contrast with world religions, like Islam or Buddhism. They say that we need a certain level of moral effort or a certain level of spiritual understanding in order to know God. Christianity says the exact opposite. Christianity says that one man, the God-man, Jesus, is God's promised Saviour. This book is about him. All the things that is promised are tied together in him, in his person. And so we look to him rather than to a set of ideals or rules or personal achievements or intellectual understanding for salvation. And therefore, Christianity at the most fundamental level is about Christ. It is about Jesus. And it is not about us. It is about him. It is about how we respond to him. So Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the long-promised Saviour, the one who reveals God and the one who brings us to God. Secondly, we see that Jesus is God. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. His only Son. Him being God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth from the previous line. His only Son. Three of the most debated words that one could imagine. Our claims expand massively again here. We've already said something incredible. We've already said that Jesus is the one that the whole of the Old Testament, the whole of the scriptures has been looking forward to. We said that he is the Saviour, that he is the one who rescues us from sin, the one who brings us to God. But now we go beyond that. Now we say that Jesus is, in fact, God himself. Not just the Christ, but the Son of God come down to earth. God has intervened into our world in the most direct way. He's invaded it. He's come down. He's dwelt on earth, taken the form of a man. God himself. Not just a representative, not just a messenger, not just a man who he worked through, but God himself has walked the earth in physical time, in observable history. That is what we're claiming. To say Jesus is God's son is a monumental claim with massive implications. Just for example, in Mark chapter 2, Jesus himself equates himself with God by claiming that he can forgive sin, a task that only God could perform. And so the religious elite of the time write Jesus off. They say that he is a blasphemer, one who speaks ill, one who speaks wrongly about God, one who offends God by the way that he speaks. And if Jesus were not God, then we would be a church of blasphemers. We would be people who speak wrongly about God. We would be people who worship something that isn't God. That's idolatry. However, if Jesus is God, then the implications are truly incredible. They are stunning. We can know what God is like. We can know God truly. As Rod prayed earlier, there's no guessing anymore because God has walked among us. John describes Jesus bringing grace and truth, describing the very characteristics of God, making him known. And we can know God relationally as individual, loved and rescued sinner whose God has given up his own son for. We can claim to be God's children whom God has died for. So this claim matters. So is Jesus God? Well, that's undeniably the claim of John 1. Look again at those verses right at the beginning, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So first, Jesus is called the Word, or in Greek, the Logos. And this term means the ultimate reason, the thing in which everything else finds its meaning. We're already hinting at divinity here. We're already hinting that Jesus might be God. How could something other than God function as the underlying reason for the whole cosmos and everything in it? Verse 2, he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. This Word was there at the beginning. When creation, when the universe was formed, he was there. He pre-existed the universe. Therefore, he was not created. He was rather the co-creator. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Jesus is the creator. He is not a creature. And John is explicit. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. There we have it in black and white. This Word, who verse 14 tells us has been made flesh and has walked among us, is God. Jesus Christ existed before the universe began. He was with God. In fact, he is God. Without him, nothing that now exists would have been made. So the title from the first line of Creator of heaven and earth belongs to him as well. Jesus is God. Why is this so critical? Why does John speak so precisely about Jesus being God? After all, it leaves us with some real difficulties. The Bible repeatedly says that God is one, and yet now we're saying that he's more than one. In fact, we're going to say that he's three. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's a difficult thing for us to grasp. It's a difficult thing for us to explain. So we have to have terms like the Trinity to try and explain that. Why does it matter that Jesus was God and not just an incredibly obedient servant of God or an angel, like Jehovah's Witnesses believe? Well, there's so much that we could say, but let's limit ourselves to just two things. And the first of which comes from the last few verses of our text, which we read earlier, John chapter 1. Look down at verse 14. It says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, 'This is the one I spoke about when I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known.'" Jesus has made God the Father, God the Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, the designer of the cosmos, known. Because the Word has become flesh and lived on earth, it's Jesus Christ, we have seen God. We have seen God's glory, the full weight of God's radiant goodness, of his holiness, has been set before us, held out in front of us for us to look at, for us to see, and for us to respond to. 1 Corinthians 1 puts it like this, that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. John is later going to say in 1 John 2 that no one who denies the Son has the Father. Conversely, whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Note the negative and the positive statements there. Without acknowledging the Son, without saying that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is God's Son, it is impossible to know God. But on the other hand, whoever acknowledges the Son, whoever recognizes who Jesus truly is, the Christ and God's Son, knows God. They have the Father. If Jesus really is God, if he has stepped down into human history to live, to die, and to rise again, then we can know God, and we can know him truly. With certainty, we can know what he's like, we can know what he does, we can know what he will do for us. We know not abstractly, not philosophically, not our best guess, not doubtfully. No, we know specifically. We know personally. We know definitely. This is a quantum leap on from any other worldview. We can know God. We can know him truly. Why? Because we have made great efforts. Because we are incredibly intelligent, because we have stumbled across a secret, unlocked a code? No, but because God has chosen to reveal himself. God has chosen to make his Son flesh, to walk on the earth, to live, to teach, to die. God is knowable, and more than that, he invites us to know him and to be known by him. He invites us to do that objectively, historically, in the person of Jesus. And the second point is one that follows from Jesus being God's only Son, and it's our third and our final point. If Jesus is the Christ, if he is God's promised King, and if Jesus is really God's only Son, if he is God himself, then he must be our Lord, he must be our King, he must be the one that we give our lives to. So point three, Jesus must be your Lord. We say, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord." See, we are not a church of blasphemers. We are a church who praises Jesus, and we are right to. We are required to. God has made himself known, and he makes himself known through creation. He makes himself known through the scriptures, through the Bible. But most supremely, he's made himself known through his Son. His Son, who is the ultimate object of both of those things, creation and the scriptures. By him, all creation was made. Nothing that has been made was made without him. Everything holds together because of him. The word of God, the scriptures, are those that testify about him. He's the subject, he's the hero. It's about him. Everything is about and everything is for Jesus. Therefore, we are right to lift up his name. More than that, we are wrong if we don't. It's required, it is a matter of justice for us to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. It's right for us to sing his praises. It's right for us to call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ, followers of Jesus. Because if Jesus is God, then he must be Lord also. If you pick up your blue Bibles again and turn to page 832, that'll get you to Colossians chapter 1. Paul writes of Jesus' supreme lordship like this in verse 15 to 20. Paul says that he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. If Jesus is both God and Christ, then he has to be Lord. He has to be worthy of all adoration, of all respect, of all honor, of all glory. He must be recognized. He must be praised as Lord. He must be given the name above all names. By all creation, and especially by his church. It's true universally, generally, as Paul states, all things have been created through him and for him. All things find their meaning as they declare the glory of God, as they declare the glory of his Son Jesus. But it's also true for us individually. We are required to acknowledge Jesus as both Lord and Christ. That's what Peter was urging so passionately in that first Christian sermon, which we read a little bit from earlier. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, Peter says in Acts 2. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." We must respond. We must call Jesus Lord and Christ. It's the first thing that Paul, that great persecutor of Jesus' church, appeals for after he's met the risen Lord Jesus. So in Acts 9, after Paul spends several days with the disciples in Damascus, he begins preaching in the synagogues about Jesus. And what does he say? Well, Acts 9 says that he preaches that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he proves that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Christ. The first thing that the Apostle Paul does after becoming a Christian, after meeting Jesus risen from the dead, is to go and proclaim that Jesus is both the Son of God and the Christ, God's long-awaited Savior, the promised King, and in fact, God himself. Recognizing Jesus as the Son of God and as the Christ, God's promised Savior, is the primary requirement placed upon you. Is the primary requirement placed upon you as a human being. I said earlier that everything is about Jesus. That everything includes you. You find your meaning, you find your hope, you find your life only in as much as you recognize that Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord. You have life only in as much as you unite yourself to Jesus. What you make of Jesus is always the critical question. It's a critical question when you weigh up the claims of Christianity, and it's a critical question day by day as you live as a follower of Jesus. Is Jesus your Savior? Is he the one that you put your hope in, your trust in? Is he God? Is he capable of those things? Does he really bring you to God? Does he really show you him clearly? And so they've got two questions for us to finish with tonight. Firstly, can you call Jesus Christ? Can you call him your Savior? Is he the one by whom you may know God? Is he the reason that God accepts you? Is his life, is his death, his resurrection, your hope? It's the thing that you place your trust in, the thing that you build your life upon. Is he the thing that you trust to handle your death? Is he the one that you put your full weight of your trust in to guarantee your resurrection, your future life with God the Father? And secondly, are you treating Jesus as your Lord? The whole universe revolves around and finds its meaning not in you, but in Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ must be the first and the deepest love in your heart. Jesus' commands must be the ones that you live by. Your attitude towards him must be one of praise and of worship, not of grudging respect. Praise and worship. So I want to urge you, grapple with who Jesus is and grapple with who you are saying Jesus is by the way that you live. Can you say these words? Can you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, one and only Son, our Lord? And can you mean them? Is he your Savior? Is he the one that you're depending upon? Is he your Lord? Is he the one who means everything? The one who you willingly put yourself under? If he isn't, then why not? And if he isn't, then please, you need to sort that out. You need to know why not. You need to look at him. And you need to decide. So if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, then thank you very much for being here. We appreciate you being here, and I want to give you a shortcut. I want to give you a cheat code to Christianity. It's C-H-R-I-S-T. The way to find out about Christianity is to look at Jesus. It is all about him. That's why we run a course like Christianity Explored, because it looks at Jesus. It looks at who he is. It looks at what he did and what it means to follow him. That's all you need to know, in a way. Who Jesus is, what he's done, and what it means to follow him. So if you're not sure about Christianity, then take the shortcut. Work out what you really think about Jesus. Not the vague ideas that you have, but what you really think about this man, Jesus Christ. And I invite you to come along on a Thursday night at 8 o'clock here at church. It's completely free. You can ask any question that you want. There's no reading out loud, no praying out loud. You will be required to do anything that you don't want to do. The door is open. You can leave at any point. Wrestle with this question. Work out who Jesus is. And if you're a Christian tonight, but you look at those questions, can I call Jesus my Savior? Can I call him Christ? And can I call him Lord? And you struggle, then talk to someone about it. Speak to a friend, speak to me, or speak to Rod, speak to your home group leader. We want to be confident about these things because they're important things. We need to do them more than more. So I'd encourage everyone, why not sit down sometime this week and read the first 9 chapters of Acts. Read the early beginnings of the church and see if you don't believe me how what they say is that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus is the Christ. These things are not the center point of Christianity. And see how someone like Paul, someone who would hold the coats of those who murdered Christians, would not meet Jesus Christ and have everything turned upside down. If Jesus is God's Son, if he has willingly become a man, taken flesh, lived, died, and risen again in order that he might be your Savior, in order that he might reveal truly what God is like to you, might make it possible for you to be called his child, to know for certain that you're in right relationship with him, that you will be with him forever, then he has to be your Lord as well. Make your mind up. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you've chosen to make yourself known to us, to small and sinful people. The God of the universe has revealed all his fullness in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for the privilege that is, that we can know what you are like. Thank you that we can know that you have sent your Son into the world to be our Savior, to rescue us, to deliver us from the punishment that we deserve, and to make us your children. Lord, please help us to be able to call Jesus, your Son, our Lord in our life. Lord, help us to worship him with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.